All right, good afternoon. My name is Chris Mackey. I'm one of the teachers here at ECV, and we're going to spend a little bit of time learning about spiritual gifts today. Caleb began a series last week. Don't know if you knew, but today is a relatively unique day in the life of this country. Right? Okay. You do know. All right, let me get this, see if I can get this going here. If you were to ask, what does it mean to be an American, you probably hear responses that include something about independence, this being July 4th, Independence Day. You would probably hear something about freedom, freedom to gather, freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of press. But I have a feeling you might also hear something about freedom to play sports. This time of year is like a sports person's like heaven for many people because like in the last 2 weeks, two, three weeks, several of the major sports had their season-ending championship tournaments. National Basketball Association, hockey, NHL, right, in the last few weeks. What else? Golf just had the U.S. Open, a Grand Slam, one of the four biggies. Wimbledon finished this morning again, one of their Grand Slam events. And let's see, what else? Oh, yeah, the World Cup. This is like the largest sporting event in the world, is the World Cup every 4 years. It happens to be this year. And there's one other that just started or is starting this week. Does anybody? Tour de France. We have, wow, this is like, you're like illustrating my talk just by your responses. Like different responses from different people all making up one body. And so that's the talk. There you go. So whether you're a fan of sports or these sports or other sports or not, we can agree on the fact that these athletes are supremely gifted. Supremely gifted. Certainly, hard work is a major part of their success, but all the hard work in the world wouldn't amount to becoming a world-class athlete unless you've already have the God-given gifts to build on. In our culture, we celebrate independence in lots of different ways, healthy ways and unhealthy ways. We're a culture that celebrates people who are independent of others, people who really kind of pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, who say, I don't need anybody. I'm independent, you know, at a particular age in our culture, you become independent of your parents. You know, some people want to become independent of the government, independent of any kind of financial source, starting their own businesses. You can do that in this country. You have the freedom to pursue that here. And in fact, our culture really celebrates independence, people who are independent of others. Well, as we talk about spiritual gifts, we're talking about God-given gifts. And as we grow in our God-given gifts, in this body, we don't become more and more independent as we grow in our gifts. God blesses us with gifts in order to be interdependent with one another. And so we want to talk about that today, what that looks like. What does it mean to be part of a gifted body that is one unit? If Jesus were alive today, walking the earth, I have a feeling that, he'd certainly be a sports fan, right? Okay. Right? Maybe. Who knows? I don't know. But if he was a sports fan, I have a feeling, a very strong feeling, I believe very strongly, that he would be more into, not necessarily like a Wimbledon or a golf U.S. Open, he'd be more into the team events, the team sports. Because all throughout the Bible, we see a God who is so interested in building individuals who work together, who complement each other, who accomplish something great together. that they could never accomplish on their own. And so we see that picture throughout the Bible. He's gifting people, bringing them together, building them together so that they can accomplish something great. One of these great pictures is in, it's both the Old Testament and New Testament before Jesus showed up and after Jesus showed up. It's in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. It's in the church, the early church in the New Testament. One of the great images of this is when the Israelites, God's people, were wandering around in the desert. And God instructs them to build a tent, not for protection from elements, but a special tent where they could meet with him. He said, I want you to build this tent where you can come and worship, where you can come and pray, where I will meet you, where my presence will be experienced and felt, and you can be transformed, where sacrifices can be made. Build this tent. And so in Exodus 35, we read of how God built this tent through people. It says, so everyone in the community of Israel left the presence of Moses. Then they came back, everyone whose heart was roused, whose spirit was freely responsive, bringing offerings to God for building the tent of meeting, furnishing it for worship and making the holy vestments. They came, both men and women, all the willing spirits among them, offering earrings and rings, necklaces, anything made of gold, offering up their gold jewelry to God. All the women skilled at weaving brought their weavings of blue and purple and scarlet fabrics and their fine linens. Every man and woman in Israel whose heart moved them freely to bring something for the work that God through Moses had commanded them to make, brought it, a voluntary offering for God. Everybody whom God inspired brought something, contributed. It goes on. Moses told the Israelites, verses 30 through 35 says, see, God has selected Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. He's filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and know-how for making all sorts of things, to design and work in gold, silver, and bronze, to carve stones and set them, to carve wood, working in every kind of skilled craft. He's also made him a teacher. He's gifted them with the know-how needed for carving, designing, weaving, embroidering. They can make anything and design anything. I love that language. This, by the way, the Bible translation I'm using today is called The Message. I love this language. God selected, and then God filled. Gave him skills and abilities to accomplish the task that God had asked them to accomplish. And so you get this picture. Here's the picture. God gives things, in this case, gold, silver, and also skills and abilities. God gives them, and eventually you find out why he gives them to you. He calls you to a task, and those things are brought to the table. And the task can only be accomplished if you bring those things to the task. You got to get in on it. God has gifted you. The Spirit of God has gifted you. Caleb began the series last week by saying, the language of the Bible calls this baptized in the Spirit. It means to be immersed in the Spirit. When we come to God in faith, we are immersed in the Spirit in such a way that our lives just drip with the Spirit. And if we are immersed or baptized in the Spirit, God blesses us with gifts and abilities that are really consistent oftentimes with our personalities and our natural gifts. But he gifts us with abilities that eventually, regularly, are used for a great task that he calls us to. So he gives them. He blesses for the purpose of fulfilling a task. And it can only be accomplished if everybody gets in on it. That's what we see in the New Testament, the early church. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, chapter 12. This is the most extensive teaching on spiritual gifts in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so Paul, now who has been called, who is a follower of Jesus, a missionary, and Jesus has come, has been crucified, and is resurrected, and the early church has begun. And the Apostle Paul is teaching the church in Corinth about spiritual gifts. This is what he says. He says, God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. Caleb also said that our perspective on spiritual gifts is such that when God gifts and when God blesses, it's not for the purpose of any personal exaltation. It's not to thrill us, though it may be thrilling in the moment. That's not the end goal. The end goal, as it says, is to show who God is. It's to show who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone is blessed. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. So how does this work? How does it look? If everyone gets in on it, everyone benefits, Paul goes on to teach us how this all works. He says, you can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's the same with Christ. By means of his one Spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. Each of us is now a part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his Spirit, where we all come to drink. It'd be appropriate for me to take a drink right now. So Paul says, this is how spiritual gifts work. Look at your body. God designed your body. It functions as one unit, but there are many diverse parts to it. All of these functioning together, contributing to the movement of the body and to the function of the body, diverse parts working in unity. You don't have to look any further than your body for how spiritual gifts work. Now, I want to consider just two things here. If everyone gets in on it, if everyone is part of the body, and everyone gets in on it. This may not be terribly profound for you, I know, but let's just highlight two things. If everyone gets in on it, everyone, quote, everyone includes who? Me, right? Everyone includes me. Okay, so Paul says something about this. If you are part of the body, if everyone gets in on it, if God has gifted you to be a part of this, then you are significant. Verses 14 to 18. He says, I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings. I guess I don't belong to this body. Would that make it so? If ear said, I'm not beautiful like eye. If I'm not beautiful like eye, limpid and expressive. I don't deserve a place on the head. Would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. Okay. Very simple message, but very important. If you have come to the water of the Spirit of God, he has poured in you gifts such that the task will not be accomplished without your contribution. You see, because some people who are involved in churches, various churches, lots of different kinds of churches, but some people who come to churches may say, you know, this church will be just fine if I just watch. You know, they've got great musicians up there, you know, they've got teachers on a teaching team, they've got people who can pray. I'm sure, you know, there's administration going. It seems to be going okay. Paul says in this passage, wrong way to think. If you are called to a body, a church body, a family, then God has called you to contribute in your unique way so that the church doesn't function the way God has equipped it to function without your contribution. My contribution is significant. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. If we have that thought, you know, this place will be okay without me, without my contribution. If you think about it, what you're doing is really devaluing God in you. If it's God who has gifted you, and you say, my gifts aren't really needed here, we're devaluing what God is doing in your life. If God is working in your life, if you have come to God through faith and have drunk from the fountain of his Spirit, do not devalue what he's doing in you and through you to others. So if everyone gets in on it means includes me, right? The other profound truth is that everyone includes everyone else, right? And so that's what Paul says. He says there's not only are you significant and your contribution is significant, but others are significant as well. He says in verses 19 through 21, but I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, get lost, I don't need you. Or hand telling foot, you're fired. Your job has been phased out. Ridiculous. Not only do we recognize that everyone includes me, we recognize that everyone includes the person next to me. And the person next to the person next to me, and on and on. And we value every person's contribution to the body. The way God designed our bodies, he says, verse 25, is a model for our understanding of our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention, the parts we don't, the parts we see, the parts we don't. Our bodies function well because the parts that we see function well, and because of the parts we don't see. Our liver, our kidneys. You know, if our liver decides that you know, they're not as glamorous as the hands or the eyes, body doesn't really need me. It's tragic. Paul's using this image to communicate the same thing to us as a spiritual body. Even those parts, maybe even especially those parts that we don't see, are important. The parts that work behind the scenes, the parts like a word given that nobody else hears, that isn't spoken through a microphone, that's just spoken in conversation, an encouraging word or a word of wisdom that helps you to make a decision, or a word from God that's encouraging in your faith that nobody else hears, that's important and valuable in the life of a church. You know, the prayers that aren't broadcast or written down, the prayers that are just between a few people, those are important. You know, meetings in people's homes where a group of people gather around and they converse about what God is doing in their lives, they encourage one another, that's important, valuable. Church is like a body. We don't exalt ourselves over others. We don't exalt others over ourselves because we recognize that God is the one who is the source. He has gifted me. He has gifted you. We glorify God by contributing, by depending on one another, by functioning together. Author Philip Yancey calls the church God's 12-step group. After talking with an alcoholic friend of his about his AA group, Philip Yancey writes, "I asked him to name the one quality missing in many local churches that AA had somehow provided for him. He stared at his cup of coffee for a long time, watching it get cold. I expected to hear a word like love or acceptance or, knowing him, perhaps anti-institutionalism. Instead, he said softly this one word, dependency. From my friend's midnight church, I learned the need for humility, total honesty, and radical dependence on God and on a community of compassionate friends. As I thought about it, these qualities seemed exactly what Jesus had in mind when he founded the church." Paul finishes by saying in verse 27, he says, "You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of that body does your part mean anything. This is who you are, part of the body of Christ." I like to study a little bit, read a little bit of war history, especially World War II. And I'm intrigued by the qualities that I see in those who fought in World War II and those in the body of Christ, who are bound together to a great task that can only be accomplished if they work together, each contributing his own part. If you were to look on the tombstone of a World War II veteran, oftentimes, or other wars, I assume, oftentimes you'll see something like 506th PIR 101st Airborne. On their tombstones, they wanted everyone to know that they were part of something bigger. 506th Paratrooper Infantry Regiment, 101st Airborne Division. They understood that their identity was tied to the group. Paul says, "You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. You are part of something bigger. You are part of something grand. And the task can only be accomplished if you make your contribution. We're only as strong as we can be if you contribute. Last illustration. Does anybody know the current recruiting slogan for the Army? I heard a couple. What is it? Okay. Perfect. One says Army of One, and one says Army Strong. This was a big deal a few years ago. The current one, Army Strong, replaced Army of One. And this was kind of a big deal. I read an article about this. It says, the article says, after a short, awkward existence, the oft-debated Army of One recruiting slogan has been replaced by a new one that the Army said will appeal to America's youth by highlighting the strengths of the Army and its soldiers. The new ad campaign slogan, Army Strong, was unveiled to rousing applause October 9th. In a dramatic 2-minute launch video during the opening ceremony of the annual meeting of the Association of the U.S. Army. The slogan it replaces focused on the individual soldier and that person's abilities to achieve personal best through being part of a team. Here's a quote from Quentin Kendall, age 24. He says, I like the new one better than Army of One. He says, that just goes against everything they taught us. Goes against everything they taught us. Paul is teaching us, God is teaching us, that to be a part of his body is not to be an individualized, self-actualized, what's in it for me? How can I achieve my own potential? It's to say, I get to be a part of this. God has gifted me to contribute. Wow. How has God gifted me to contribute? How does that look? Over the next month or so, we're going to answer that question. What could that look like? What do spiritual gifts look like in the body, in a group of people who are convinced that they have something to contribute and everybody else around them has something to contribute? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful this afternoon that we can be part of something grand, something great. We thank you, Father, that the only qualifications are simply to come to you. And so we want to do that again. Father, we want to come to you wherever we are in our faith, wherever we are in our understanding of you, of Jesus. We just want to come to you again and say, what does my life look like as a part of this body? What are you doing in me that I can contribute to you, to this work? Father, I'm just grateful that it is by your Spirit that we can come. And so we do pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come even now. We pray, Holy Spirit, that as we transition now into a time of communion and into a time of worship and prayer, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would descend upon this place, that you would burn in our hearts, that you would pour out your gifts even today, that you would pour out your presence today, that people would realize that they are part of something great. Pour out your Spirit, God. Pour out your Spirit. Amen.